Hi there, you're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in North Bushy. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
Can I have a show of hands? Has anyone ever been to an escape room? Does anyone know what an escape room is? Oh, wow. So I had never heard of an escape room either until about a year ago. For a stag do, we went to this place. It was an escape room. And they've become really popular. They're all over the place. And the whole concept is this. You go with a group of people to this place that usually has a couple of different escape rooms. And they have a theme. And so the theme of the escape room we went to was aliens are trying to blow up Earth. And you have to stop them. Okay, so what happens is you go into this room and you have a time limit. You have 60 minutes to escape from this room. And you can't go out the way that you came in. If you do, you forfeit and you lose, basically. So you know going into it that that's not the exit. But you look around and there doesn't look like there is another exit. But there's all kinds of weird things around, like magnets, and there's an old, like, you know, really old computer with a DOS prompt and stuff like that. And and throughout this 60 minutes, all you have are clues. And so one by one, you have to figure out these clues. And this clue just takes you to a more confusing clue. And eventually, what we did, we finally, I mean, I felt like I didn't help at all. But these guys were really clever. So they were able to decipher some of these codes and match the alien's picture with this thing, which enabled you to use this switch to flick something to open another lock. And then somehow there was a door that appeared that I didn't realize was a door. It just looked like a wall. But once we discovered these clues, then we figured out, oh, this is actually a door, and we can open it with this clue. And we're out, right? No, there was another door. And we had to figure out, we had these tanks, and we had to remote control these tanks to get to this, drop this thing to open the door. And finally, we made it, and we were so thrilled because we made it out alive, and we saved Earth from utter destruction. And I mean, I'm like Will Smith, you know, on Independence Day. I'm like, yeah, you know, where's my cigar? No, just kidding. And it was a blast, you know, but it's funny how sometimes in our lives, we can be in situations where it feels like we're trapped. There's no way out of this, like a relational struggle or just some nasty situation we might have gotten ourselves in. Like, you know, when you're a kid and you're sent to the principal's office, oh man, there's no escape from this. Or even just your mom and dad, you know, they catch you in something and there's no escape. How am I going to get out of this? Even as adults, we find ourselves in situations where we don't know how we're going to get out of this. You know, just a financial mess. Oh man, what did I do? You know, just totally blew that and I have no idea I'm going to get out of that situation. You know, buyer's remorse on something. There's so many situations like that that we can find ourselves in. And today, what we want to focus on is a situation just like that in the Bible, following on from last week. So last week, we talked about Joseph, and he was kind of in a place, he had no way out, in a prison. But this week, we're going to go all the way down to the Israelites and talk about the Red Sea. So Meredith's going to give us a history lesson to catch us up.
Right. Okay, so this is going to be a quick history lesson. So last week, where Nathan left us, he preached a really, really good word about Joseph and what he did in that period of time where he was stuck in prison, and how instead of just trying to escape it or get out of it or check out or be hopeless, how we're supposed to dig in, how he dug in and how we're supposed to dig in those times in our lives. Okay, so where we left last week was Joseph had actually gotten out of the prison and elevated to a position of leadership where, in fact, he was in charge of so much that he was able to help all the people of Egypt, and he was even able to help his family members. So they all got up and moved over to Egypt, all his brothers, his dad, all their family, all their stuff. So that is kind of where we left off last time, is that Joseph's family moved to Egypt. After that, God blessed them, and their descendants multiplied. and multiplied so much so that they kind of grew into this huge group of people, so big that Pharaoh got a bit threatened, and he decided, you know what, if I don't take care of this problem now, they're going to overrule us, so he decided to make them all slaves. And that is Boo, right? Boo, bad Pharaoh. Okay, and despite this oppression, the Israelites actually multiplied. They kept growing in numbers. This really, really frustrated the Pharaoh. So he decided, okay, every newborn male, we're going to have them killed. So he tried to have all the newborn males killed. And it's into this context that we hear about Moses. Baby Moses was born at this time in this context. And we all know the story, right? So he was born. His mom said something about this baby is special. So she decided to save him. You know, and you've heard about Moses in the basket on the bank of the Nile in the river. And what happens then, right? He gets rescued by none other than the princess. So the princess rescues baby Moses, and he ends up being raised in the palace. Even though he's an Israelite, he was raised in the palace, but he knew where he came from. He knew that he was an Israelite, and he cared deeply about the struggles that his people were going through. So much so that one day he tried to take justice into his own hands, and he ended up murdering a slave driver who he saw abusing a fellow Israelite. Unfortunately, everybody found out what he did, and so he was forced to flee to the countryside, and he stayed there for 40 years. Basically, he moved everything. He ran away and lived somewhere else for 40 years. He got married, he had kids, and he settled there. And then that leads us to the part of the story where he was just out minding some sheep, and all of a sudden he sees this bush on fire. And he goes up to it, and there's this great account of God speaking to him through this flaming bush that didn't burn up. God says, I'm going to use you to bring the people out of Egypt, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses goes back and forth with him, says, you know, I can't do this. I can't talk. I can barely speak two words together. And God says, no, I've chosen you. I'm going to use you. They go back and forth. And eventually Moses decides, okay, I'm going to get on the same page. And Moses goes to Pharaoh. And then this crazy cycle happens. Moses tells Pharaoh, let the people go. Moses says, no way. I'm not letting all these slaves go. Then Moses says, if you don't, there's going to be a plague. You know, plague like devastation or the flies or the frogs, the locusts and all that. And then the plague happens. Then Pharaoh gets fed up and says, okay, go. If you'll just take away the plague. Moses prays, the plague lifts, and then Pharaoh changes his mind. And this happens over and over, like 10 times this cycle continues until the last straw. The final straw is that the last plague was that the firstborn male of every Egyptian household was going to die all in one night. And that plague actually happened. Even the Pharaoh lost his own son. And at that point, that was it. Pharaoh said, okay, get out of here. All of you, just get out of here. And so the Israelites, they took everything they had. They got out of there. The Egyptians actually blessed them as they were going. Get out, you know. They finally left. And that is kind of where we find ourselves today, that Nathan and I really, really felt inspired by the part of the story where the Israelites leave slavery. They leave Egypt, and where God takes them to the Red Sea. We just want to talk about that journey, because it looks like God took them to a dead end, right? He took them through the wilderness up to the Red Sea where they're trapped. And it looks like a dead end, but we felt God really clearly say this week, this is not a dead end, okay? So let's go to Exodus chapter 13. And if you want to look in your Bibles or on your phones, or it will also come up on the screen. Exodus 13. And let's start with verse 17. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus, the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Let's go on to verse 20. The Israelites left Succoth and camped out at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. So today we kind of wanted to talk about what are the reasons that God led them this way. Three reasons maybe why God led them to what looked like a dead end. And the first thing that I saw when I was reading it was that God had a plan. It looked like a dead end, but God had a plan. We notice early in verse 17 that it says, he didn't take them through the Philistine territory because he knew they weren't ready for that battle. They weren't ready to face that enemy. The Philistines at the time were a crazy powerful army, and he knew that just one look at them and the Israelites would run right back to slavery, right back into the arms of the Pharaoh that they had just gotten out of. He said they would be too terrified to even attempt to fight. He knew that they would run right back to Egypt because they kind of had a slave mentality. They had been raised in oppression. Generation after generation, they had been beaten down. They saw themselves as weak, probably no good. And it was very likely they had no military training, no weapons, nothing to fight the Philistines with. And even though I kind of think God would have fought for them, you know, if they had faced them, God knew they weren't ready for it. He knew that they didn't know who he was yet. They didn't see him the way they should have. They didn't see themselves the way they should have. And so he took them around that because he realized they weren't ready to face that battle. But he did it in a way that showed that he was still leading. Because we can look at it and it says that there was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, which is kind of miraculous, right? Thinking about that, that there's an actual physical sign for them to follow. That's pretty cool. I mean, can you imagine being Moses leading this huge group of people, something like 2 million people all along this way? And Moses is like, okay, God, you've done these great miracles. You're leading us to the promised land. Okay, got this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And he's walking and they're behind him. And he's like, okay, God, this is the shortest way. Let's go. Wait, we're going this. Okay, we're going this way. And the people just follow, right? But can you imagine what it might have felt like to be an Israelite, maybe further back at the end of the camp, at the back of the camp? Maybe you can't see the pillar as well. But you're like, okay, I know where we're going. This is the right way. And then the group goes this way instead. Wait a minute. Why are we going to the wilderness? This is not the way. I know this isn't where God's calling us. He promised this, but we're going this way. Wait a minute. Is that water? Are we going to the sea? Right? Can you imagine what it must have felt like for them to think, I know where we're supposed to go. This is not the way. This is not the right way. But God was so faithful, he led them by a sign. He never left them. And you know, he's given us that same promise that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And we may not see a pillar. We may not see a sign in the sky or writing on the wall as he's leading us, but he's given us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit speaks to us. Speaks to us in all sorts of ways, right? He knows how to speak to us. He knows the language of our heart. And his ways, though we don't understand them all the time, his ways are higher than our ways. He sees what we can't see. He sees the big picture. I certainly can't. I get stuck, and all I can see is what's in front of me a lot of times. I can just see the crisis in front of me, but he knows what's next, and he knows what's in the end as well. In Isaiah 55, such a beautiful reminder, verses 8 and 9, it says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts."
Yeah, that's so good. So the first thing to recap was God had a plan, and his plan is better than our plan, isn't it? May not make sense, but his plan is always better. And the second reason that we see that God wanted to bring them this weird way to the Red Sea was because he wanted to fight for them. He fought for them on their behalf. Like we said, they didn't have any military training, probably didn't have any weapons yet, not until later in the story. But let's take a look at Exodus chapter 14. And I'm going to do a lot of reading here, but it will be on the screen as well. So this is the main bit of what we're focusing on here. "Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses, order the Israelites to turn back and camp by..." I can't say this, "Pi Hahiroth. Then Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. The Egyptians pursue Israel. Here we go. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. Isn't that funny? Just like God said. What have we done, letting all those Israelite slaves get away? And they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fist raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers, and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people in Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi-Hahiroth, across from Baal Zephon. So he's thinking, oh, I've got him now. I mean, look at this. This is easy. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. So they're really freaking out. They're losing it here, right? But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. Oh, what amazing faith, huh? The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. So then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff, and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Skip down to verse 21. It says, then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of the fire of cloud. I love this part. And he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Even they knew it. When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. So God wanted to fight for them. This is another reason. If they had gone the normal way, they would have been chased who knows how long if they had gone through the wilderness. God knew Pharaoh's heart. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to keep coming after them. He was not going to relent. He wasn't going to quit. So this was the only way for God to fight for them and just totally demolish them. When the Israelites didn't know how to fight, when they didn't have the confidence that they needed yet, God was able to totally destroy this army. And he proved his power by parting the sea and destroying that army completely. God knew that putting them in what seemed like a vulnerable position would actually be the perfect opportunity to lure Pharaoh in and display his power and his glory. And sometimes it feels that way in our lives, man. This feels like a really vulnerable position, God. Why would you bring me to the brink of this destruction or this dead end, what seems like a dead end? God, what are you doing? Why in the world would you do this? And it seems so vulnerable, so hopeless. But being in that place of vulnerability is what enables God to do incredible, miraculous things, just like he did in this story. So in this story, because Moses and the Israelites chose to obey God and follow that pillar right to the edge of the sea, God was enabled to fight for them. He wouldn't have been able to do this thing and kill them with the sea in that same way had they not obeyed. And in our lives, it's really important that we get this, that if we learn how to follow and trust God, that Holy Spirit that Meredith was talking about, when we wake up in the morning, instead of just going about our usual routine, getting to work and doing what we think is best, if we actually stop even for just a few minutes and say, Holy Spirit, would you lead me today? What do you want from me today? How would you like to lead me today? Even if the answer is something that doesn't make sense, it's so important that we obey him, because when we do, it enables him to fight for us.
Yeah, that's really good. And the third thing that we saw about this, that maybe this is why he led them to what looked like a dead end, is what Nathan said. It's so he could display his glory. Verse 29 says, "But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground, as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses." This was an unprecedented miracle. It's not like they had heard these stories, you know, passed down through generations of God parting the sea so they could walk on dry ground. I mean, like us, we've got these amazing stories to look on and read about in the Old Testament, but they didn't have that. They had no memory of anything happening like that before. This was like they were actually stuck. Have you heard the phrase between a rock and a hard place? I don't know if that's common here, but we say that in America. And like, this is exactly the situation that they were in. It looked like they were stuck between a wilderness and the sea with no hope of rescue. God, why did you do this? Why did you bring us here? And it looked just as bad as anything could possibly look, but it opened them up to see the almighty, powerful, miracle-working God. And you know, they talked about this miracle generations and generations later. Anytime you read the Psalms, you can almost see it said over and over again, the God of Israel, the God who rescued Israel and parted the Red Sea, the God who brought us out of slavery. You know, this miracle went on and on in their minds and through the generations to speak about the power of God. This was huge for them. They could always look back on this and say, I know who God is because this is what he did for us. This is how he rescued us. And sometimes what seems like a dead end is actually an opportunity for God to display his power. I mean, all through the Bible, we can remember people being stuck in horrible, impossible situations, like stories like Elijah and the prophets of Baal, how he had to soak the wood in water, but still God set it on fire. Or like the walls of Jericho crumbling down by people just walking around it and blowing trumpets. Daniel in the lion's den, not getting eaten up. David and Goliath. I mean, these are crazy, impossible odds, right? And even in the New Testament, we can think about the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, Paul and Silas in the prison, and an earthquake happens and breaks them out of their chains. There are so many situations and stories that we can think back on and say, you know, that was impossible. But because of that situation, God was able to display his glory and his power, and he gets the credit. And the testimony is not ours, it's God's, right? And if we're honest, we could probably think back to situations in our lives that seemed hard, that not just hard, desperate, impossible, horrible situations, right? We can think back, and maybe we can even remember how God rescued us, how he helped us through that time. He didn't leave us there, right? But it's because he wants to display his glory. He wants to show us who he is. Even verse 4 says, I have planned this in order to display my glory, so that the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord. Verse 17 says, my great glory will be displayed, and all Egypt will know that I'm the Lord. Verse 31 also says that the Israelites, once they saw this, they were filled with awe, and they put their faith in him. Why does he do miracles? Why does he do that? Because he is God of the impossible, and he wants us to know that. There is nothing that's impossible for him. There is nothing too difficult, and he wants to show us he loves us. He's longing to rescue us. He's longing to be there for us and do the impossible for us because it builds our faith in him and the kind of God that he is. I mean, I can think of a lot of situations just in the last 5 years that we've been in England where God has come through for us in miraculous ways with financial provision. And in fact, you guys probably know most of those stories because you've walked with us as a church family. And I mean, I can even think of stories like that from when I was younger back in America. In fact, before we moved here, I had this friend named Christina when I was growing up. And she was raised in a Buddhist family. But we were friends, and she knew I was a Christian, and we used to hang out all the time. And we did things that, like, 14-year-old, 15-year-old girls do. We, like, watched TV, looked at magazines. We did makeup and all that kind of stuff. We were super girly girls at the time, doing that kind of stuff. But there was one little thing that came up sometimes in our conversations when we were doing each other's makeup. She felt really insecure about it, but she only had one eyelid on one eye. And the other one, she didn't have an eyelid. So it would come up, and it would really annoy her and really bothered her. And one day, I just said, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. Which was really bold for a 14-year-old to say to their, you know, Buddhist friend. But I said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm just going to ask God to heal you. And as soon as I said it, I was like, oh, no, what did I do? Why did I say that? Like, what if God doesn't want to do that? It's like a really vain request. It's just about looks. Does God even care about that kind of stuff? What if God doesn't do it and I make him look bad because he didn't do the miracle? And what if she doesn't believe in him and she decides there's no way there's a God and it's all my fault? I've said that he would do it and now he doesn't do it. You know, it makes me look stupid, makes God look bad. The whole situation could be really, really bad. But I prayed anyway, God, please show her that you're real. Show her you exist and that you care about something like that, that you care about her. And he did. He did. Like, I can't even explain it, but she grew an eyelid. And I know that sounds crazy, and it might sound small or petty, but to a 15-year-old girl, that's amazing. You know, that is a miracle that she can look back on for the rest of her life and know God did something. God heard me. He heard the prayer. And what's really cool is that even though we kind of fell out of touch, I kind of forgot about that, actually, to be honest, but we kind of kept in touch sometimes. I ended up messaging her on Facebook because I had a dream about her and she was on my mind and my heart. So I messaged her and said, hey, how are you doing? How's it going? And she messaged me back and said, hey, it's funny that you messaged me because you were really on my mind too. And I wanted to let you know, I've started going to church. And, like, she's put herself in a place to hear from God, and God is beginning to grow a faith in her heart. And at the bottom of her message, she said, oh, by the way, I still have two eyelids. So that was something that she could always look back on. You know, it may seem small, but God cares, and he knows, and he sees us. And that was just something that spoke to me. He cares. He can do the impossible.
So good. So good that we can look back and see what God's done for us. And one thing that, you know, just screams out to me that we can never take for granted is just the incredible miracle that Jesus did for us on that cross. You know, even if you don't have some cool healing miracle story to tell like that, we all have the story of the gospel of what Jesus did. He stepped out in obedience on a path that didn't make sense to the disciples and everyone else. What are you doing? Your kingdom's supposed to come on earth. You're not supposed to die. Didn't make sense to anybody, you know? And he took that, even though his human side didn't want to, he still surrendered to that. And he gave himself up for us so that we can have a faith and so that we can have a relationship, most importantly, with the Almighty God. This same Almighty God who did this miracle of parting the Red Sea is the same God who died for us so that we can know him, so that we can speak to him. And I don't know where you are in your life as we respond, you know, which part of this message might speak to you. But I just challenge you to take some time to pray about this, to think about what we've been studying together and ask the Lord what he would want to show us. Is it that he has a plan? Is it that it seems like what's going on doesn't make sense, and Lord, I thought you were telling me to do this, but it really doesn't make sense, so I think I'm about to go the other way. Is he saying, hang on, I have a plan, because you're in a weird situation? Is he saying, I want to fight for you? Do you feel like, you know, there's pressures around you or the enemy's coming against you a lot? And God wants to say, I am with you and I want to fight for you. You're not alone. You don't have to fight on your own. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have the armor. You don't have to have the military experience, because I am the Lord and I want to fight for you on your behalf. Is that what he's speaking to you today? Is he saying, I want to fight for you? Invite me into this fight. Quit trying to do it on your own. Or is he saying, I'm doing this because I want to display my glory. I want to show my glory. Just as he showed his glory when Jesus rose from the dead, God's glory was revealed to all mankind. And even still today, because of that incredible miracle, does he want to display his glory in your life as you're following him, as you're following after him? Maybe you don't have any stories like this because you don't actually see yourself as someone who really follows, quote unquote, Jesus in that way, in the sense of actually every day waking up, like I said before. Maybe God is challenging you to take a step of faith in that direction and say, would you actually look to me for direction in your life? When you wake up in the mornings, would you stop for a minute and ask me which direction to go in, instead of just going about the usual routine, doing what makes sense to everyone around in our Western culture, doing the thing that you're supposed to do? Is he actually challenging you to say, follow me, even in a direction that might not make sense to everybody else? Will you follow me and see that I have a plan? Will you follow me so that I can fight for you? And will you follow me so that my glory can be made known? Right now, we're going to sing a song that you guys may not know. You may know it. We haven't done it here before. But as we sing this song, just take some time and pray and ask God to reveal those things to you that we just talked about. How, Lord, how do you want to challenge me today? And how can I move forward in this? And then as you feel ready to respond and stand and sing with us, would you join with us? It's a simple song. You should be able to sing along after we sing it a couple of times. But just invite the Holy Spirit in right now. Ask him, would you lead me? Would you teach me how to follow you, Lord? Teach me how to trust your plan. Trust that you're going to fight for me. And trust that your glory is going to be made known in my situation.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.